Christ, my Saviour and my God. So let's turn in our Bibles to these verses that June has left for us to have as a cause to contemplate her, to contemplate the work of her Saviour in her life, and for us to be once again just reminded of the wonder of salvation, the wonder of what it is to know God, which is eternal life, to know him in his true character. The verses, as I said earlier, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, and wouldn't this be a marvellous thing? What a glorious thing if everyone that was here today and everyone that was listening in heard these words as words from God Almighty to you personally. He said, only one speaker that matters, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for or because when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us the grace to hear you speak, the grace to believe what you say when you speak, the grace to see you, Heavenly Father, through the eyes of faith, reigning and glorious and supreme. The grace to see your eternal and infinite love for our sister June. The wonder of grace, Heavenly Father, to see her as she is now. You declare her to be all beautiful within when she's here. She's all beautiful all over now, Heavenly Father. Praise that you might grant her, pray that you might grant us the grace to be able to enter in to something of the rejoicing that she has now in the presence of the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lift him up before us, our Father, and cause us to just be granted the grace of childlike faith that looks to him, holds to him, adores him, and rests our weary heads on his heart. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. For those of you who knew June and were loved by her, you had no doubt that she loved you. She had the most remarkable capacity to love the unlovable. She had the most remarkable capacity to reach out to people who were left in one way or another disturbed and distressed by this world. But I'm just so thankful that these are the parting words that she's left for us. My grace, my grace, says our Lord Jesus Christ, is right now. Right now, you need grace to believe. You need grace to hear God speaking. You need grace, and I need grace to preach. We need, it's all of grace, isn't it? It's all of the grace of our God. My grace, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is right now, sufficient for thee, for particular people in this world, the recipients of God's grace, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. One of the extraordinary things about June is when I did get emotional, and I try not to get emotional because I'm not very good at it, she used to enjoy it when I got emotional. So I'm glad that I've actually sort of managed to write out some of these notes. But I don't want us to spend a lot of time looking on at the reason for this, and we may do in weeks to come, because it's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary description of a man of God amongst a religious world, and a Christian religious world, which was boasting in its abilities and boasting in its triumphs and boasting in the work of men and the power of men and the experiences of men. And Paul writes to these people that he loved in Corinth, and he is caused to talk about these remarkable experiences. But I want us to just read these verses, and I'll just make a few comments, and some of them I think are extraordinarily significant for us, but I just want us to spend some time on those few words. But he says in verse 1, "It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Paul speaks then, "I knew a man in Christ." Now what a glorious description of all of God's children. "I knew a man in Christ. They were put in Christ by God the Father from before the foundation of the world." All of God's children are in Christ. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. And such a one was caught up into the third heaven." So there are three heavens in Jewish understanding of things, isn't it? There's the heaven where the birds are flying, there's the heaven where the stars are shining, and there's the heaven where God reigns in glory. So that's the third heaven. He was taken into heaven. He was taught the gospel directly by God Almighty himself personally, which is why he needed no man to verify it, and why he does go to all of this trouble to reveal who he is. Because if you believe Paul, you believe God. You disbelieve Paul, you disbelieve God. It's as plain and simple as that. You argue with Paul, you're arguing with God Almighty. Okay, anyway, "I knew such a man," God knows. "And he's caught up into paradise," verse 4, "and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for man to utter." People talk about going to heaven. The one sure sign that someone has been there is that they can't say anything about it. So as soon as anyone ever says anything about being in heaven, you know they haven't been there. It's as simple as that. That's what he's saying. Okay. Unspeakable words. "Of such a one will I glory." Now listen to it. He's talking about the man in Christ is the one he glories in. And then he goes on to say, "Yet of myself I will not glory." So is Paul a schizophrenic, or is he just telling us what the scriptures say absolutely and plainly? In our flesh, we are nothing but Adam. In our flesh, we remain nothing but Adam. And it might get adjusted and polished in all sorts of ways, and I'm thankful for so much of that. But nevertheless, Adam just remains Adam. But he boasts, he'll glory in the one that's in Christ. The one that is taken into heaven, and it's a glorious picture, isn't it? When you're taken into heaven, this flesh stays behind. It doesn't matter whether you're here when the last trump sounds. This flesh doesn't go into heaven as it is. "But I will glory in my infirmities," verse 6. "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above what he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." People want to speculate about what that is. It's irrelevant. If you read on the rest of the context, it's irrelevant. You can get thorns in your flesh. Our flesh is always going to be a thorn to the spirit of man anyway. It's irrelevant, because the whole purpose of it is that he's not boasting in anything to do with his flesh. And this thorn was given him. God gave it to him. Satan was permitted by God to do it. And then verse 8, this comes to our passage. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. So there he was. Excuse me. There he was, an apostle, afflicted in so many ways, and you can read the rest of the story of his troubles and the struggles that he's had, and the greatest struggle he ever had in all of his life was the struggle for the churches, because he loved them so much and he loved the Lord of the churches, and he was distressed about the struggles that came upon the churches. So in the midst of all of this, Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. So that is the context of these glorious words that come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not taking it away. I'm not taking it away. You'll have infirmities. You'll have infirmities, and I'm not taking them away. But these glorious words, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Don't you love the Lord's description of grace here, isn't it? He says it's my grace. He owns it. He is grace itself. It's his to give. It is his to apply. It's for his glory. It's his grace, isn't it? He says, my grace. If you're ever going to receive the grace of God, you're going to receive it from the very hand of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's good for us to define grace again, isn't it? Again and again we need to define grace. And why don't we just go to the bookends of grace in the Old Testament, and we'll see a great picture of what grace is. God, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw, this is what God sees when he looks down from heaven on humanity. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That describe you? It describes Noah in the text of Scripture here. This is Noah. This is Noah and Noah's family and all those that were entering into the ark. But given all of that, verse 8, Noah found grace. And where's grace found? In the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So grace is given to people who are and match the description of those described in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, isn't it? The wickedness of man is great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil, and that continually. So grace comes to sinners. Turn with me to Zechariah, the second last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew, Malachi, and then. And here we have a glorious description of what happens when grace is revealed. He says, verse 10, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. The Father is the Father of all grace. The glorious Redeemer is the object and the purpose of all grace, that he would be glorified, and the Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And what happens when the Spirit of grace comes? Zechariah 12:10. What happens when the Spirit of grace comes? What happens in conversion? What happens when God comes to someone who is described in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness. for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day, verse 13, chapter 1, and that day there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. There's a fountain opened. There's a grace. There's a fountain of grace opened. So God's grace, firstly, God's grace necessarily assumes that men are sinners. They are so great a sinner, so great a sinners are we, that nothing other than the eternal electing grace of God the Father and nothing other than the eternal redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing other than the Spirit of grace coming to us to reveal those glorious, glorious attributes of God, as his word declares, nothing other, nothing other. So our grace is blood-bought grace. Our grace necessarily comes to sinners. So the grace of God, we speak about it often and we call our church in a byline a sovereign grace church because there is no grace apart from sovereign grace. All of God's grace is absolutely sovereign grace. All of God's grace is always electing grace. So unless people are preaching election and electing grace, they're not preaching the grace of God. There's a remnant chosen of God according to the election of grace. God's grace is always saving grace. God's grace always saves. God's grace is always effectual grace. It's not offered grace, it's effectual grace. Our God is called, God is called El Shaddai, God all-sufficient, God all-sufficient. And God's grace is discriminating grace. We saw that last week in Exodus chapter 33. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. We're celebrating here the grace of God. We have been privileged to be witnesses to the grace of God, the grace of God coming and saving, the grace of God calling his child to himself, the grace of God revealing his eternal infinite love for his child, his dearly loved child. And he says, she's just all beautiful. There's not a spot in her. She's not a spot in her. She's perfect. She's always been perfect in his sight. She is the recipient. And God, I pray, speaks to you and says that his grace is sufficient for you. See, grace is never earned and grace is never merited. Grace never looks to what is inside the object of grace because there's nothing there. We've just seen that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It comes as a pure gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. It comes to those like Saul on the road to Damascus who are completely unaware of their need of it until it comes. That's why that spirit of grace is to be poured out upon chosen sinners, and then they'll cry. Then they'll cry. It is never, ever based on human merits. It cannot be because there are no merits for it to be based on. Therefore, it can never be lost by demerits, no matter how obnoxious they might be to our flesh and how distressing to others around and how unjustified from a human point of view in any way whatsoever. It cannot be earned and it cannot be lost. It's eternal grace. It is sovereign grace. It is electing grace. It is saving grace. It's my grace. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you love the next word is? Child of God. What a glorious word that is. Is. Right now. Right now. And always is. Every child of God loves that word is. I need his grace right now. You need his grace right now. You'll need his grace this afternoon. You'll need his grace tomorrow morning. You'll need his grace every step of the way. His grace carries his people through the trials of this world. My grace is sufficient. I do love looking up the words. And I trust you don't mind me looking up the words, because I enjoy looking up the words and I love what the words say. Sufficient sounds sort of like a really nice word, isn't it? Sufficient. It's enough. Completely satisfying, isn't it? It says to be possessed with unfailing strength. Don't you love that? The grace of God. Possessed. It's to be enough. It's often translated to be satisfied. And more often than not, to be content. God rests in his love, brothers and sisters. God is content. Just enough. It suffices, doesn't it? Just sufficient. Just sufficient. Sufficient unto the day are the troubles of today, aren't they? But sufficient unto day is the grace that God provides today. It's enough. Don't you love that story of Jacob coming back to meet Esau, and he throws out all of these sort of trinkets and divides all of his people up because he has so much, and he gets to meet Esau and Esau says, I don't need all this, I have enough. And Jacob says, I have enough. When Esau said, I have enough, he said, I have a whole lot. I am a very, very wealthy man, thank you very much, and I don't need a few extra sheep and goats and cattle. When Jacob says, I have enough, he means I have absolutely everything, which is exactly where it is for the child of God. We have enough, we have sufficient. We have everything. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have absolutely everything. Such is the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sufficient grace is effectual grace, isn't it? Grace is not an offer. Grace is not common. Grace saves. Grace reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, who is grace. It's sufficient. Sufficient. It's so sufficient, isn't it? It's sufficient. The grace is sufficient for life. Before we come to salvation. June heard us quote so many times, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy, I'm in the wrong book. 2 Timothy, God who has saved us, we suffer according afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So those afflictions that we suffer are according to God. They're not outside of God's absolute sovereign hand in our lives. Who hath saved us? Hath. Completed. Completed activity with an ongoing effect in the lives of all of his people. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. This is the only grace there is. This is the grace that June wanted us to talk about today. It was given us in Christ Jesus. Paul's talking about a man in Christ. And Christ comes to that man in Christ and says, my grace is sufficient for you. It was given us in Christ Jesus. There is no grace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is all sufficient grace for those who are outside of the Lord Jesus. There is none. It was given us in Christ Jesus when? You know the answer, don't you? Before the world began. How secure? How secure is the child of God? How sufficient is the child of God in the grace of God? It's sovereign grace. It's grace before we're saved. It's grace before we came into this world. It's grace when we do come into this world. It's the grace that keeps us before we're saved. It's the grace that saves us. It's the grace that keeps us saved. It's the grace that perseveres, causes us to persevere because we're preserved in the gracious one until the end, aren't we? And it's grace that carries us into the glorious arms of our great God and Redeemer. God is able, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound. I love that word abound, isn't it? It's lovely to think that that grace is not just sitting there, isn't it? It's lovely to think that this grace is abounding to us. It's running toward us all the time. It's coming toward us, bound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Sufficient grace. Because there was a sufficient Saviour, there was a sufficient surety in that eternal covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and God the Father gave June and a multitude beyond number. He gave them as a precious gift. Imagine that gift. In the holiness of the Trinity, God gave a bride to his Son. And the Son looked upon that bride as a gift from the Holy God. What were his thoughts at that time? How glorious is she? She's come from God Almighty. And at that moment, the God, our triune God, entered into an eternal covenant in grace. And God the Father said, from this moment forth, I can and will only ever look to my Son for everything I require of every single one of them. I've covenanted to be their surety. I've covenanted to be their redeemer. I've covenanted to be their righteousness. I've covenanted to shed my life's blood for them. I've covenanted to go to death and hell for them. I've covenanted to keep the law for them. I've covenanted to love God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. I've covenanted to love my fellow man. I've covenanted all these extraordinary promises. And he, in that covenant, said, in the body of his flesh, because they're one with his body, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Brothers and sisters, there's only one side that ever matters. There's only one side that matters. It's his side, isn't it? In his sight. He's satisfied. He's sufficient because our God is satisfied. He's satisfied. My grace is sufficient, and I love what it says, for thee, for thee. For you, my bride, for you, those certain women that Simon spoke about earlier, for you, in the midst of your travail, for you, my grace is sufficient. And that poor woman for 12 years bleeding, that poor woman, she crawls through that crowd, and she wasn't supposed to be even in that crowd. She was unclean, and she crawls through that crowd, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And grace poured out from him, didn't he? You're clean, he says, you're clean. Father, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean, says the leper who comes. And the Lord Jesus Christ touched him. Two things happened. Either the Lord Jesus Christ became unclean, or the leprosy is gone perfectly in a touch. You're clean, he says, you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. For thee, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, he became weak, don't we? No one ever became as weak as the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever. Listen to what it says, isn't it? He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He was weak, and as he is, so are his people in this world. But in his weakness, there was the most remarkable strength, wasn't it? He took upon him the nature of his brethren, and he suffered all the weakness of human flesh. Sin excluded, he never sinned. He never sinned in thought and word and deed. He was given into the will, into the hands of men's will. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who plucked out his beard. He was made weak. He was made weak. His children in this world, in his church, seem extraordinarily weak. The most weak thing in all of South Haven is the gathering of this little group. A few days ago, the most weakest thing that you could see was June lying there on that bed of languishing. And God says, I make the bed. I make the bed. She wasn't alone. She wasn't alone. The world saw weakness and God saw glory. God saw beauty. Oh, for the grace to be weak in his presence, to be weak in his arms, to have that childlike faith that clings to him. My strength, says our Saviour, is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I boast. Is that your gladness? It's such an extraordinary passage of Scripture, isn't it? Oh, gladly, oh, glory, I'll boast, I'll have confidence in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ, all authority is given to him on heaven and earth. He sits on the throne of this universe. He has all the power to make the sufficiency of his grace be fulfilled precisely as he ordains in each of his people. There's not a moment where we're outside of his love and taken from his hands. He has the power. He has the power. Father, I will. June rejoiced to contemplate again and again and again the extraordinary union of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. He says in John 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, the character of God, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I'll gladly boast in my infirmities, my afflictions, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest. May rest means to pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. I just love the pictures of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in his relation with his dearly beloved bride. Sufficient grace, sufficient to accomplish all of his purposes, isn't it? When he says, I will, it's done, brothers and sisters. It was finished from the foundation of the world. It's sufficient, isn't it, to pardon every sinner. It's sufficient to bring new life. It's sufficient. He's sufficient as our sanctification, our holiness before God. He's sufficient to preserve us. It's sufficient when we're in need. It's sufficient when we're healthy. It's sufficient when we're sick. It's sufficient in life. It's sufficient in death. It's sufficient in the day of judgment, our God, isn't it? It's sufficient to present us faultless before the presence of our God forever. When we're weak, it's a quotation in a sense from Joel chapter 3 verse 10, let the weak say, I am strong. Are you weak? The recipients of grace are weak and always weak, and their weakness is a blessing from God. Is a blessing from God. Let the weak say, I am strong. I'm weak in myself and I'm strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no strength to obey the law of God. I have no strength to work anything that even looks like holiness and satisfies God in any way. But Christ is my atonement. Christ is my life before God. I have no strength to obey the law of God, and Christ obeyed it for me. I'm strong in him. I have no strength to give myself life, but Christ is my life. I have no strength to draw near to God, but Christ is the way of access to the Father. I have no strength in myself. Christ has done it all. I am weak, and every aspect of my weakness causes me to look to Christ alone for mercy. Why was June made so often to point us who knew her to the Lord Jesus and rejoice and just smile at how glorious he was? Because she'd been made weak. She'd been made dependent upon me, upon him. My weakness forces me to look to Christ alone for mercy and grace. My weakness causes me to look to Christ alone as a saviour. I need a saviour. I need a saviour. I need a redeemer. I need someone who's sufficient, whose grace is sufficient for me in all the trials of this world, in the cares of this world. I need someone to carry me over Jordan, carry me into the arms of heaven, because there's no strength in us at all. My grace is sufficient. My grace. Wouldn't it be a mercy from our God if he said that to us? Made us to know what grace was, made us to know our need of grace, made us to see that his grace. Lord, please cause those to be words that we rejoice in. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of redeeming love, and we thank you for the grace that you've shown us and shown our dear sister, that grace that's come from the very throne of grace. And we come to the throne of grace because, Heavenly Father, we're in need and you cause us. We thank you that we are told to come with boldness to the throne of grace in our time of need. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the need. We thank you for the weakness that causes us to call out to you. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the glorious promise that all of your grace is perfectly sufficient for the trials of this life. Your grace is sufficient to reveal who you are in your word. Your grace is sufficient to make this word, the words that we read, the words that we hear, spirit and life to us, Heavenly Father, that when we read those glorious promises that I am the resurrection and the life, he who lives and believes in me will never die. Oh, our Father, what a glorious promises, but we need your grace to make them real and true for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for grace in this life, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fruit of that grace that now is evident before the throne of God. Oh, our Father, we thank you again for your mercy upon us. We thank you again for revealing your Son to us and revealing your Son in us. And we thank you most of all, our Heavenly Father, for sending your dearly beloved child into our lives for us to be ministered to by her because of your grace in her life, Heavenly Father. And may you cause us to live for the glory of your dear and precious Son, who loved us and washed us in his blood and presents us now. And we're in him, Heavenly Father, never to be separated, never ever to be separated from our dear sister and from her Lord. Oh, our Father, we pray for your mercy upon us, and we pray for your love to abound toward us, Heavenly Father, that we might know your care and your protection of us. Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the dear and precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has washed us so clean We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that effectual blood that brings grace to the lives of your people here and brings them through all of the trials of this world and brings them into glory to be with you forever and ever, Heavenly Father, world without end. Help us, Heavenly Father, just to have the grace of faith, to have the joy and peace of believing you at this time. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.